Ray, can you put that slide of that last slide up one more time? If it's impossible, no problem. What a foretaste of what? Deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. Praise God. What a song. What a song. What an expectation. Well, Claire, are you there? Good. And for Maria. Welcome, sister. It's great to have you, sister in Christ. Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 127. This is the fourth message in a series that I've entitled Vision for a God-Centered Family. And someone rightfully poked fun at me yesterday for my title to this sermon, Children, It Takes a Church to Shoot Glory Arrows. Some of you know that's just a takeoff on It Takes a Village to what? To raise a child, yeah. Let's hear God's word. This is what we call a psalm of ascents for the post-exilic community. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, eight children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Well, here's my big idea this morning for the sermon. In the Christian family, both the nuclear family and we as the gathered people of God, children are not simply to be endured, tolerated, or even enjoyed, but children are a distinct blessing, beraka, to be loved and nurtured, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, in the fear or the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And they are to be sent off, shot out as holy glory arrows or arrow weapons to declare, not just for this generation, but for the next generation, the glories of God in the face of Jesus Christ and for his name. Well, if some of you might be a little bit familiar, or some even more, with hunting in bows and arrows. You know, boys mostly like to shoot bows and arrows and this kind of thing, right? You even see football players sometimes after they score a great play, they do something like this now. That's kind of in vogue. An arrow well shot really is a deadly weapon. A bullet kills with energy and destruction, but an arrow kills, you might say, with blood loss. In fact, bullets really fast, about 10 times the speed of an arrow. And the point, right, with that is you're always aiming for what's vital, therefore, with an arrow. You know, the psalmist says, children are like arrows. It's kind of an interesting word picture. Think about this just for a moment. Children are like arrows. They must be deliberately guided and aimed to hit their target in life and have that intended effect. It requires great skill. Any of you that have ever particularly sought to fire a simple bow, not just a compound, but a simple bow, just like, you know, the bow and then the string, not these fancy multi-$100 modern things called bows, you know how difficult that is to hit a bullseye. But in fact, for all the military metaphor we find here in Psalm 127, that children are as arrows in the hand of a warrior, verse 4, the psalmist really describes children with the language of what we might call celebration. He says, blessed. Blessed is kind of a smiling word. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them, and so is the church whose quiver is full of glory arrows. Now, a reminder that I've given all along in this series, and that's this. Some of you think, I don't have children, and I may never. We're together as the people of God, and the reminder this morning is that the basis for our unity as believers is not that today we share the same status in life as one another, but that we share the same Savior. And so that whether we're 8 or 80, married or single, no children or 10 children, it doesn't matter. I look at Claire and she looks at me, and Dave looks at Lou and Lou can look at Dell, and we look at one another with love and affection and care and interest, not because we have the same status, but because we possess Jesus as the people of God. So don't tune me out if you don't have children in the next 30 minutes. Some of you know this well-known Chinese proverb, you need to dig your well before you need the water. And that proverb also applies to our thinking and preparation to bring children into the world. 5 weeks ago, when we began this study, my goal was to create a mosaic in the way we think of the family by first thinking about the theological foundations of marriage from creation in those very first pages of Genesis. And we did that. We looked at the last 12 verses of Ephesians 5 to create what we'd call like a blueprint for marriage. I don't want to review that at length now. We don't have the time for it. But it was basically this. Wives are a picture of the church's relationship to Christ by submitting in everything to their husbands. Husbands provide a picture of Christ and his love for the church by sacrificially loving his wife in such a way that it sanctifies her, that so that daily she grows more and more to look like Jesus Christ, to fulfill what was promised to us. As Paul says in Romans 8, verse 29, that God predestined us to be conformed ultimately to the image of his risen Son. A husband's love, right, is to both be sacrificial and to sanctify. And we saw, we tended to take our thinking and shape it or let it grow out of Genesis 2:24, where Moses wrote this, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And we saw then how in Ephesians 5 that Paul interpreted Moses' commentary there in Genesis 2 and said that picture in the garden pointed forward to the mystery of Christ and his church. Well, now, for today and next week, we come to children. There's 5 points in this outline this morning. Remember the word mosaic, because there's going to be some Psalm 127 and some Ephesians 6. But here it is. 5 points if you're taking notes. Number one, we all are children. Number two, we've already seen it in the text, children are God's blessing. Children are a blessing of the Lord. Number three, children are a key or integral or a key to fulfilling the cultural mandate in Genesis chapter 1. Number four, the parent-child relationship is so significant And I might add, because the church is to act in partnership, not displacing the role of parents, but coming alongside and supporting it. And so therefore, that relationship is so significant that one of the 10 words in the Decalogue, in the 10 commandments in Exodus 20, actually prescribes it. One word, one commandment is devoted to that relationship in Exodus 20, verse 12. You know it, of course. And then the last is the point of the sermon. We, not just as parents, but we as the church, are to raise our children and shoot them out as glory arrows whose purpose is to advance God's cause and make it known among the nations. If you have any question at the end of the sermon, what is your goal in raising your children? If it's anything other than advancing the glory of God, I've done a very poor job as a preacher. So please, I'm going to reinforce that the whole time. Well, let's proceed. We are what? We are all children. That's right. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Turn there just for a moment. Paul says this: therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Before we see children among us, we ought to understand before God, he regards us as children. Are you a Christian? Then Paul says, you're a child. A child creates this picture, and I would say quite a perfect picture of a Christian. And even Paul says this to Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Even when Jesus' disciples had this argument, hey, who's better? You know, they're kind of trying to one-up each other. Jesus reminded them that the spirit of a child was the true measuring stick, not only for greatness, but for readiness for his kingdom. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, secondly, not only are we all children, but children are a blessing of the Lord. That's the passage. Children are a blessing of Yahweh, not an inconvenience to be tolerated, not an annoyance to be put up with, or simply little forms of entertainment to keep us from being bored or to momentarily forget our very painful lives. They are blessings. Solomon says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. They are our legacy, the fruit of the womb, a reward. And later he says, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. And I say, by corollary, blessed is the church that is overrun with children. They're to be celebrated and trained and modeled for and taught and instructed and ultimately to be shot out as glory arrows. Beware of the temptation to think of children as only the byproduct of sex. Not true. Children, in the very conception of children, are God's domain and his particular blessing. Derek Kidner says this in his commentary on Genesis chapter 1. He says, when we see the word blessing, he says, the idea is much more than simply the conferral of a gift. It's function. It's the stewardship of a function. God is saying in Psalm 127, when we read this through Solomon, he is saying that children and the gift of children, and blessed are those whose quiver is filled with them. These children provide a function. They're more than a gift. They are those whom we are to train to provide imitatable lives and to shoot out as glory arrows to spread God's fame among all the nations. Third, children are a key to fulfilling the cultural mandate. We see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And in the wake of God's blessing and under that canopy, we find this first command to mankind in the scriptures. That's not a command to have all the children that we could possibly have, but it's a command for flourishing, just this flourishing fruitfulness. It doesn't simply mean to add to our number, but to actually multiply. The idea of generation after generation to bear children. Not just one, so that the result was additive, but the idea is multiplication. The idea of this exponential increase of the human race in this, like the filling of all of God's created sphere. Not just a linear, like, increase, but a volumetric, if you will, increase of filling all of the sphere of creation with those who would worship God. Our children are future. They're not simply future worshipers. We want them today to be present worshipers. Humanly speaking, the cultural mandate was designed for fulfillment through the normal forming of new family units and the bearing of children. Okay. In obedience to this command, it's not the only piece of the cultural mandate, but it's a critical piece. And I want to pause. Let's just pause. Some of you think my time for having children is past. Or I'm not sure. I'm afraid I may never have children. Or I've lost children through death. I've outlived my children. There's all those scenarios. Or we're struggling with infertility. And it would be unfair if we just didn't pause for a moment and acknowledge that. Every sermon's not perfectly qualified from one end to another. But I want to acknowledge that and to say, even in the pain and in the midst of the pain of infertility or hoping to be married and be a mom, be a dad, this yet is true. And we'll speak more to that in coming weeks. But as we think about children as those for whom the church and our families are responsible to shoot out as glory arrows, let's remember that even in the presence or the period of time when God has not given us children, He's got His purpose there, and we've got to bring faith to that moment. Let's move on now to this fourth point, that the parent-child relationship is so significant that one of the 10 words prescribes it. You know it. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The law was preserved for Israel on these two tablets of stone that was written by God's own finger. One tablet that defined the first four commandments, our relationship with God. The next six in the second tablet, our relationship with one another, with our neighbor. Both is love. It's all summarized in this. We shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, and all our soul, and all our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. The first of these is the fifth commandment. And Paul quotes it in Ephesians 6. And he adds this wonderful kind of note, this annotation, kind of in parentheses, he says, this is the first commandment with a promise. And I think this is very interesting, because normally we don't tend to associate promise with law, but here it is, right? We tend to promote, to connect promise with gospel. So when we think of this fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, I propose we call the fifth commandment a gospel commandment. In the gospel, really, for us and our children, it stands, or this commandment, the fifth commandment, it stands as a one-word picture, like a metonymy. It represents the sacred importance of God-given authority in every realm. In the home, that's invested with parents. So children are to obey their parents and honor their parents as appropriate throughout their life. And it's fair to say that direct obedience transitions to honor and respect. But they're there. And even honoring our parents after their death is included. When I think of my mom and dad, we think of our mom and dad, and we speak of them, I always tend to think, how can I speak of my parents, even though they both died in 2013, in such a way that honors their role, their love, their investment in us, that God gave them as a gift to us as our parents? But Paul enlarges upon this commandment in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, and he expands this topic to include the duties of parents toward their children. And I think it's fair to say in Ephesians 6, it's like Paul is baptizing the fifth commandment with the gospel. Well, real quickly, how are we to teach our children to obey? We're going to address this more in next week as we'll spend more time in Ephesians 6. But I want to answer this just briefly. How do we teach our children to obey? First, we embrace that it's our primary responsibility as parents to train our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's us who have that responsibility. That's not relegated to school or even ultimately to the church, but to us as moms and dads. Second, we are to work with our children in such a way that they understand that it is God who wants them to obey mom and dad. And to obey mom and dad is to obey the Lord. And that does not mean unequivocal, absolute obedience in the sense that obviously our children could never obey us in a matter that's contrary to God's word. But third, we say their obedience, the type of obedience that we're trying to cultivate in our children, these future glory arrows, is obedience that's cheerful, that's prompt, and it's complete. It's obedient that's accompanied by grumbling, obedience that's delayed, that's kind of dragging, you know, like, I'll obey if you drag me to it, or is only partial. It's not really acceptable obedience before the eyes of our Heavenly Father. To not graciously, dads, moms, again, next week we'll be in this more, but to not graciously, consistently, and firmly require that type of obedience of our children is to fail them. Period. Period. By the way you parent your children, I have a question. Are you teaching them to obey under your authority, or to ignore it, rebel it, or just resist it in a real passive type of way, or maybe even overtly? It was Proverbs 13:24. Solomon says this. He says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. I'm focusing particularly on the second half this moment. So moms and dads, moment by creeping moment, by what you say, what you don't say, by action, inaction, Do you recognize that you're reinforcing your role as God's designated authority in your children's lives? Do you embrace that? Your faithful discipline communicates love. It prescribes boundaries, and it connects behavior and consequences. And so for the love of our children, we need to keep the steady hand on the effort to require obedience from them. You know what happened? The other day, Aaron and I were working on a project just yesterday, and we're using a skill saw on a sheet of plywood. And you know, when we kept a steady hand on that plywood, we did fine. We made it all the way to the other side. But when we stopped, we slowed down, we started getting twisted. What happened to the blade in the plywood? You know, it binds. It makes a bad noise. And you don't know whether to go forward, backward, up, or down. Keep a steady hand in requiring obedience from your children because you are God's designated authority. Well, there's a fifth point. We are to raise our children as arrow weapons or glory arrows who have one goal. It's designed to advance God's cause and to make known his glory on earth. Children are to be raised, nurtured intentionally towards fruitful adulthood. That's our aim, right? They're not simply to be endured or tolerated or enjoyed. Okay. Even though I'm not saying we should absolutely enjoy our children, and I know all of you do. But they're a distinct blessing to be loved and nurtured in this discipline and instruction, not of the world's philosophy, but in the instruction of the Lord, that they might be shot out. Someone has said, we're not called to be our children's constant companions, but to be their guiding light, to give them a model, something that they could replicate for the glory of God. You know, have you ever had the experience of thinking, nothing, you're in a meeting and nothing's really not being accomplished? Have you ever had, you guys know the conversations, meeting, and you're thinking, this is a waste of time. Nothing's being accomplished here. Or people are just reporting the news. It's just like, there's nothing's growing, okay? It's just news. It's the same old, same old. Sometimes when we fly back and forth, and Cheryl and I fly back and forth from Beijing, there's this form, you know what it's like when you fly. Do you have anything to declare? That's what it says. And we never do, okay, because we're always kind of traveling light. And for once, I just want to write on that form, I would like to declare that God's grace is amazing, okay? And I want our children, I want the children, we as the elders of GBC want the children of this body to be those who report what great things God has done for them. And for us, and as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, to declare the excellency of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love having a relationship with the tellers at the bank. At Bank of America, I just realized we can't go through the drive-thru anymore. But I'm the guy that likes to go into the bank, talk to a real live teller, and grab a lollipop and have a relationship. Okay, but we want our children's to be tellers of God's glory and grace. Turn with me just for a moment to Psalm 71. What's your ambition as you age? I'm 57, and so for me, this is like of a life of 82. I think it's somewhere around September 20th. You can run the math. This is my prayer. This is my prayer as I age. I don't care if I live one more minute or 30 more years. This is what I want. Is this what you want? So even, Psalm 71, 18. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. That's what I want in my retirement. You want to know what I want for my passion? I want to pass on the faith of Jesus Christ to the next generation. That's what I want. And we do this by sharing stories of God's faithfulness. And I want to share two this morning. Some of you remember this in 2 Kings chapter 6, there's Elisha, and a problem has happened. Someone borrowed an axe, and they were using it to fell a tree, and what happened to the axe head? It fell into the water. And what did Elisha do? Do you remember? Does anyone remember? What did he do? Thank you, Josh. He like stripped some stuff off, threw it in there, and the axe head floated. Now, axe heads don't normally float. That's what we call a what? A miracle. And God did it. And that's a story of God's faithfulness to God's people. 30 years ago, there was a frustrated daddy, would-be daddy. He's in his car. He's right there at Pleasantburg where you turn left to go with Red Lobster on your right, and then you're going to go and then drive, if you will, west on Wade Hampton, BJ's right. And that dad stopped at that light, and his heart's crushed. Had an unexpected doctor bill, $500. Didn't know how he was going to pay. That's a lot of money, 1987, whenever that was, 1980, 30 years ago. He and his wife struggling with infertility. Just his heart was just raged, like, God, what am I going to do? $500. He comes home. He opens the mailbox. True story. Envelope, no address, no sending it, just to him. Opens it up. Single sheet of white paper, five $100 bills in that envelope. That's a story of God's faithfulness to that family. That's a story of God's faithfulness that can be told to future generations. That's a story of God's faithfulness to our very own Pastor Jamie. Do you think he'll tell that? $500 bills? Axe heads that float? Those are the stories we need to be telling to our children. Well, how do we apply this? How do we accomplish this? I want to do this very briefly so that Jamie has time to lead us well in communion, especially for Maria and Claire's first communions. But I want to give you some practical applications for how it takes a church to raise glory arrows, to shoot them out. I will do this. Number one, remind yourself of all the child passages in the New Testament so that you see yourself, not just children that are going through the aisles of our church, between the pews, maybe sometimes even under the pews, okay? But that with some grace and joy where we could see them well, we first see ourselves also as children. And then in that perspective, we'll be more consciously aware of the children in our families, our church, and our lives. Remember the opening line of the Lord's Prayer? Our what? Father. And that reminds us that we are his children. Yes. And then second, think, speak of, and pray for children is the very blessing of Yahweh. And by children, I mean children in every sphere of your life. All right? Little child. I'm a child. I might be an older child, but I'm still a child. And it's impossible to think of unless the Lord builds the house without also recognizing that it is by the blessing of that same gracious Yahweh that our houses are filled with the sounds of the pitter-patter of little feet and funny giggles and cute little smiles. And moms, dads, I give a charge to you. Refuse to be jaded by innumerable sleepless nights, diaper changes, laundry loads, baby equipment, to where you will ever think of children as anything but Yahweh's lavish blessing. It has meant so much to me when our daughter Kristen, 14 months ago, almost died giving birth to our little granddaughter Caroline, that I've told Cheryl in 14 months, I have never remembered one moment where she lamented, complained, or moaned about changing a diaper or a, you know, sickness, anything, but just living with a sense of gratitude for the gift of their little daughter. Refuse to be jaded by the so-called inconveniences of children. Children, the children of GBC, our children are God's lavish blessing to us. Number three, if you're married and you're not consciously praying, planning, and preparing for children, I have a question for you. Why not? If you're planning to be married, are you addressing and facing this question of children? How do you understand the force of the words in Genesis 1:28 where God says, where we read, and God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. I don't think that language is optional. Men, if any of you men who are married and have been for some time, do not steal the years of your wife's fertility. If conception is from the Lord, do not hijack what is principally God's to grant. Was it not Hannah who promised the Lord she would give her child back to him if she could only have one? Was it not Agar who said in Proverbs 30, verse 16, that the barren womb was one of four things that never satisfied? My married brothers, you, some of you who are young husbands, or maybe not so young, but you've been married a little bit. I cannot think of a greater gift to give or a nobler honor to grant your wives than the desires to be mothers and to bear children. And then, as our wives have children, to support them in that role, to celebrate, to honor them, to praise them as they seek to be godly mothers. Number four, in the raising of our children, are you moving them from dependence to independence or interdependence? Think of a toothbrush and the brushing of teeth. You know how it is with a toddler, you're brushing their teeth and they're just endured, or maybe even eating the toothpaste and like, that's really good, really. They like getting their teeth brushed because they like the taste. And then you help them to the point where they can brush their own teeth. That's independence, right? And then finally you coach them to assist so that as you're running late to make it to church, you can delegate the responsibility to your 10-year-old to brush her 3-year-old little sister's teeth so that you make it on time to church. Dependence, independence, interdependence. The fifth application is a word for you or moms. By the way, if you're a mom, raise your hand. Okay, now. If you're a woman and you've ever helped another person and been like a doula or a birth coach to see them come to spiritual life in Jesus Christ, raise your hand. If you think you've had a role, if you're a woman, raise your hand if you think you've ever helped someone come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's okay. It's all right. I think I didn't do a good job with the question, but that wouldn't be the first time. Yeah. The point is this. The command to be fruitful and multiply, to bear children, points to the spiritual reality, now watch, of us being spiritual parents, whether we're men or women. But being spiritual men, being spiritual parents, doesn't wipe away the force of what we read in Genesis 1. So that some of you, though you've never physically born children, you are spiritual mothers, and we honor you for that. That's very important, is what we consider this morning. But ladies, particularly now, you know this proverb, the hand that rocks the cradle does what? Rules the world. Never underestimate your influence on your children over the course of days and weeks and months and years. That's the reason that I use Psalm 8 this morning as part of our call to worship. Because yesterday, I was able to watch a video of a mom with her 4-year-old daughter completely recite all of Psalm 8. Don't underestimate your influence. God has wired you ladies to be nurturers. It's why Paul says, he reminds Timothy of those whom God used to nurture faith in him. He reminded Timothy that it was his grandmother Lois and it was his mother Eunice who did that. Another word is for fathers. Men, again, more on this next week. You don't have the exclusive responsibility to nurture and raise your children as to adulthood, as that task is one for which both you and your wife are to work together in this sacred partnership. But men, you have the primary and peculiar responsibility to take the lead, to work with your wives in this partnership, to make sure your children are growing and thriving so that they're reaching this physical, mental, social, and spiritual maturity. Do not abdicate your role. Don't give up. Men, some of you who are exhausted, you're feeling very ineffective. You're dealing with anger, even as dads. You just don't think you're doing well. Don't give up. Put a hand up. Ask another man to come alongside you, to pray with you, to hold you accountability. Ask the pastors here, the elders here for help in thinking and praying and mentorship. Don't check out. Don't check out. Ask for help. Dad, remember the importance of avoiding being so harsh with your children that you cause anger and frustration to mount in their hearts. We'll deal more with that next week. Just two more and we're done. I want to talk about time. Time is non-repeatable. We never get it back. We can make money in another day, but time and time with our children is moment by moment passing by in unrepeatable fashion. A pastor in our own community is Pastor Richard Phillips of Second Presbyterian Church, and he wrote a book entitled Masculine Mandate, and he says, dads, do four things with your children. I think it's applicable for moms too, but this book is aimed for dads. But he said four things. Do these consistently with your children. Read the Bible, pray, work with your children, and play with your children. And this is his wisdom. He said, time, writing to dads, time is the currency by which we earn the right to say, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. My son, my daughter, give me your heart. Time is the currency by which we earn the right to say to our children, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. Brothers and sisters, guests, visitors, the children of the families of this church, of Grace Baptist Church, are the children of the GBC family. Let us learn their names. Let us remember their birthdays. Let us discover their distinct personalities, and let us help them discover the Savior and understand their need for Him. And nurture in our children these affections. A love for God. A love for His Word. A love for His church. A love for His gospel. A love for His people. So that nothing can keep our children from coming on. So they're so excited that Sunday is the best day of the week. That they enjoy the people of God more than any other. Yes, our children are cute and lovable, but they are so much more than our current entertainment. They are the next generation of holy glory arrows that we must be now preparing to send out to proclaim His marvelous excellency. It takes a church. That's perfect timing, isn't it? To remind us exactly why you're... Thank you for that. Never was a baby crying so perfect. You think God's sovereignty doesn't extend to moments and details? He does it. Thank you. We celebrate that. It takes a church. It takes Dave. It takes Richard. And it takes Kara. And it takes Judy. And it takes Ravonda. It takes Josh. It takes Scott. It takes Robert. It takes all of us to raise the children of this body and shoot them forth to every corner of the globe to tell the excellencies of Him who called us as His children from light to darkness. God help us by His grace to be faithful.